Well, Mosaic Church, so incredibly good to be with all of you today here together, even though we are scattered across Orlando and the world. We are coming together to spend time now, about the next hour, to worship Jesus together, to spend time in His Word together, and to be stirred up and spurred on toward love and good deeds, and to remember who our God is in the midst of any circumstances. And that's why we're here. We are gathering together because, again, the church is not a building, it is a people. And boy, what a better way to do this and demonstrate that than what we are doing here. I'm pretty excited about it. Now, what we want for you guys is that for the next hour, you would really take the time to be focused on gathering together, that we can journey through the entire hour together. It's going to be easy because we're not in a building to get distracted and leave and do other things or listen in the background while doing the dishes. And that's not what we want because we have enough distractions that are going to be a part of the rest of our day and all week, a lot of anxiety and craziness. And this is one little hour we are challenging you, inviting you to set aside as a focused time to really fix on who Jesus is. Now, some of you may have small children in your midst, and you may already be thinking, well, good luck on that. We have on our website given you some incredible resources to spend time with your children, both in worship and in God's Word. And what we would encourage you to do right now is maybe pause this and go download those and spend the next 30, 45 minutes, whatever it is, with your kids doing kid stuff. You're going to learn a ton while doing it. You'll be in God's Word and you'll be worshiping, which will be awesome. And then sometime a little later today, when your kids are napping or when they're in bed, maybe you come back to this where you can take a full hour and really give yourself fully to this as adults or young adults. If, on the other hand, your kids are middle schoolers or up, then this would actually be a great space for them to join in because we think this hour will be very valuable for them as well. So let's gather up and do that. We want you to have the freedom at any time today that suits you or your family to be able to do this. And so it's available all day for you to be able to come and re-engage. With that said, if now is your time, then let's take a minute and let's pause and let's stop and let's clear our distractions and our hearts and our minds. And let's come together and pray. And then Zach is going to lead us in some worship. Now, before I pray, when you worship, that's going to be another slightly awkward moment. And here's why. You're in a living room, and maybe you're used to lifting your hands or you're used to singing, and now there's like four of you and you're not sure if you should sing. Folks, we are participants in worshiping Jesus in this time together. We are the church scattered. So let's not be simple observers of what's going on a TV screen or a computer screen, but let's instead be participants. We worship because we are expressing our love for Jesus. And you can do that by sitting quietly on your couch and reflecting on the words and letting them wash over you, or singing out loud and putting your arms up and jumping up and down, or dancing with your kids while you sing. However you express, don't feel awkward about expressing worship, because it's not about what you look like or what you sound like. It's about what you are expressing to God. So be participants in this. Zach is going to lead us through some incredible worship. And as we do, let's participate in this hour together as though we were together in a building doing it as one. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into our worship. God, thank you for this time. Thank you that we are gathered up around our city and our world, ready to come together as one people to worship you on this day, your day that you've set aside for us to remember, to fix our eyes on you, to engage in who you are and who we are in you, so that in the midst of circumstances, whatever wonder or beauty they hold, or whatever brutality or struggle they hold, we can come together being stirred up and spurred on toward love and good deeds, and being encouraged to remember the beauty of who you are for us. God, as we worship you now, hear our voices, hear our hearts, accept our worship as full unto you. And as we spend time in your word, transform us, renew our strength, and give us vision for this week and the future as it unfolds. We trust you, we love you, and now we come to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
scriptures tell us that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. So let's thank God for his faithfulness to us. He's a promise maker and a promise keeper. We can trust him always, in every season, every situation, every circumstance. We can trust him. Sing together. Promise maker.
Promise maker, promise keeper, you finish what you begin. Our provision through the desert, you see it through to the end. You see it through to the end. The Lord our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. And from this door, you're the light of all and all that we need. So we won't move without you. No, we won't move without you. 'Cause you're the light of all and all that we need forever. So we won't move without you. No, we won't move without you. 'Cause you're the light of all and all.
Yes, you are.
I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, 'cause you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, for you know just what to do. Yes, you do. God, I look to you, and I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, 'cause you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, 'cause you know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love you. God, I look to you, and I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, 'cause you're where my help comes from. You are. Give me wisdom, you know just what to do. And I will you do. God, I look to you, 'Cause you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. Always know what to do. Always know what to do. Your heart, God. I need you, I need you. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you, Lord, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. Oh, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are, and fill me with your heart, and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
God, we are grateful for that truth, that we can put our trust in you. We can build our lives upon you, that you are a firm foundation, a cornerstone, fully reliable in any and every circumstance. Trustworthy, faithful, good, gracious, loving, compassionate, and kind. God, may we build our lives upon that and upon you. God, keep our eyes fixed on you. God, today and every day, in chaos and confusion, in joys and triumphs, keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to trust you. Help us to depend on you, God, because you are all that we need, always will be, all that we could ever need. All of our hope is in you, God. So God, just remind us of your faithfulness. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us of your nearness to us right here, right now. God, may we press in. May we lean in to a loving and faithful Father who's compassionate and kind to us. God, may we trust you. God, do the work that only you can do in us by the power of your Spirit, right here, right now, to draw us close, to keep us fixed on you, God. We love you. Lord, as we open your word, God, would you move, would you speak? God, as we're spread all over the place, all over the state, all over the world, God, may we lean in and hear what you have to say to us through your word today. God, speak with authority, speak clearly through the power of your word and the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow. Just an incredible time to be able to sit and stop in the midst of the noise and the chaos of our world and just to reflect on the beauty of God. You know, these are unbelievably unique times. But oddly enough, what makes them particularly unique is that we are all experiencing them simultaneously. You know, a lot of times in life, we are all experiencing different things, and I have to kind of share in your experience, you have to share in mine, but we are in very different points. But on occasion, at different points in human history, an entire nation, or in the case of today, the entire globe, experiences something that is the same. Though we may functionally respond to it differently or experience different unique things within it, we are all experiencing the same general sense. So I think back in our sort of recent history to something like the Great Depression, where the whole of America experienced something together simultaneously. All of us impacted, though differently, all together in the same way. And we're kind of in one of those times where we are all in the same boat. At least it feels that way. So it got me thinking a lot about history and in what other times the people of God all found themselves in the same boat, and a boat that wasn't necessarily one they wanted to be in. A boat that maybe felt like it was in dangerous territory or in stormy waters, and what God would speak to his people during those times. Though there's a couple of points in history, especially throughout the Old Testament, that we find this happening, one particularly came to mind, and that was the Babylonian exile. That was when the people of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, were taken captive in 586 BC by Babylon and taken into exile away from Jerusalem into a place and a city that was not theirs, with a people that were not theirs in circumstances that opposed the way that they wanted to live. In every way, they found themselves in a place where, in many ways, God felt absent. And it sparks my curiosity on what God chose to speak to his people during those times. So I kind of spent some time going back and looking at different ways that God spoke to the people during the Babylonian exile. The one that came to mind first was in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, the Jeremiah in general, but specifically in that chapter. Jeremiah was a prophet that was pre-Babylon and then kind of into the first section of Babylon. And in Jeremiah 29, it is that passage we mentioned last week where he really speaks into the idea of gathering in the city and living life in some normalcy, but seeking the welfare of the very city that seemed opposed to them, because in that city's welfare was their welfare. So God comforts his people directly and presently in that time. Another passage that is a passage I think the people would have read over and over and over and over again during their Babylonian exile is found in the book of Isaiah. It is from a different prophet, not Jeremiah, the prophet Isaiah. And it is a passage that Isaiah spoke specifically for the context of the exile in Babylon. And this particular passage is unique because it is instructive from God on how we are to respond as a people of God in circumstances that may be stormy for us. The circumstances we don't want to be part of, especially when we are in those circumstances as a collective, as a community. And in this particular passage, as I read Isaiah chapter 40, I realized that the words that Isaiah was speaking to the people on behalf of God in their exile in Babylon are words that are timelessly meant, not just for those people, but also for us today, as we find ourselves in circumstances like we do, isolated because of a virus moving around the globe and finding ourselves uncertain of both the present and the future on almost every human level, economically, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, relationally. I mean, wow, it's affecting everything. So what I wanted to do today is spend a little bit of time reading out of Isaiah chapter 40. We're essentially going to travel through the entire chapter together And I want this chapter to speak to us in our circumstances as I imagine it would have spoken to the people of Israel in their circumstance of exile in Babylon. And so I want to kind of travel through this passage, and then we'll explore a few thoughts as we come to the end of the passage. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be starting in verse 1. If you're using a smart device, you can go to Isaiah 40, verse 1. We are going to be in the ESV version, just in case you want to follow along with the same version. Otherwise, if you have a different version of the Bible with you, you can kind of follow along as I read. It'll be slightly different, but essentially say the same thing. So, where does this begin? Chapter 40, verse 1, Isaiah speaking to the people in exile, and he says these words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." So what's fascinating about this is they're in exile, they're reading this, and it's like God is saying, though you are currently experiencing the realities of planet death, and even in their case, the realities of their disobedience and mistrust of God, he is saying before the end of exile already, I have already established a journey to your freedom. That's what he says in Jeremiah 29 as well. Though you are currently in exile, don't worry, this is not where I'll leave you. It's like God is saying, whatever circumstances you're in, I always have a redemptive end to them, so you can trust in that. And then he says this, in the wilderness, verse 5, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places like plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall set it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is an incredible passage because he is both speaking presently to the people then, but also in a futuristic way about his ultimate plan for redemption. So in the present, he's saying, though everything feels like upheaval, everything feels like giant mountains and low valleys, that emotional roller coaster that we will find ourselves on in circumstances that are uncertain, he's saying, don't worry, when I'm done with this, it will be as though I have made the mountains low and the valleys high. I will have flattened the ground so that instead of this up and down experience of circumstances and turmoil like a storm and waves will affect for you, I will actually have made it smooth waters so that you can sit quietly in the calm and not feel so unraveled. But he's also saying, I'm not just going to do this for you, O people of Israel in Babylon. I'm going to do this for the nations through the coming of Jesus. Because this is a messianic prophecy about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus and Jesus coming to redeem all of God's people. And so here God presently speaks to his people in their circumstance and futuristically speaks to his people about his ultimate plan for redemption, reminding us in our past what he's already done for us that secures us in our present circumstances. Now look what he says ongoingly in verse 6. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all its beauty is like flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass, and grass withers and flowers fade. But the word of our God will stand forever. What is he saying here? That the circumstances in which we're in that are the grass and the flowers that we're currently enjoying. Yes, they grow up sometimes and they're beautiful and they're green and they're colorful and we just feel so wonderful, but then they also fade and disappear as quickly as they come. The circumstances that we try to base our security on are fickle and fragile. But the word of God, the truth of God, is not fickle and fragile. It doesn't change with the wind. It stands firm. So again, God is saying to his people during this exile, don't trust in the things of the world, but trust in the truths that I have established for you. Now he begins to walk us through what that truth is. And in this walking through, he's going to show us where we can place our feet in the storm that keeps us sound despite circumstances that may not be what we want. Listen to this. Verse 9, go up on the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voices with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Notice that what Isaiah is saying to the people of God during a time of circumstantial turmoil, listen, I know your circumstances are tumultuous and fearful, but you get to herald good news, not because the circumstances solicit it or afford it, but because you still know who God is. The good news is not the circumstances. The good news is the God in whom you trust. Get up on the mountain and remind each other of who he actually is. Watch now how God unpacks that through Isaiah. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So first he says, you can herald good news because God is not just powerful. He is compassionate. He is shepherd. He will come with you and around you. He understands where you are and he will be gentle with you. But he is also powerful and strong, capable of this shepherding in any circumstance. Listen, who has measured the waters with the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Who did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop of a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Look, this is not a statement from God through Isaiah about the valueless nature of the nations. It is a statement of God's absolute sovereignty over all of creation. There is nothing that overpowers him, nothing that stands against him, nothing that thwarts his plans, nothing that overwhelms him, nothing that catches him by surprise. All of history, all of creation is well and perfectly within his grasp and his sovereignty. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol, is that what you'll use? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering of this kind chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. So what Isaiah is saying is, how will you show God? Will you craft something so that people will know? Oh, that's who he is. Is there any form in which we can capture God fully in anything we can imagine? He's like, go ahead and try. It's never going to happen because God is beyond anything we can imagine. This is how he says this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out the host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, no one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? You see, what Isaiah is saying here is that he understands that the people in their circumstances are wondering where God is. Has God forgotten us? Our way is forgotten by him. Is he at the wheel? Is he asleep in the boat? What is going on? Does he realize what's going on? Has he left us? So what Isaiah is saying is, I get it, but why are you saying this? Do you not know? Have you not heard? God is sovereign in all of this. Now watch this. After he says, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known, he says? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint and grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In other words, he knows everything. He is past, present, and future. He is not caught by surprise. He is not absent. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. And now to close out this chapter, Isaiah speaks these beautiful words. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. He's basically saying, whoever you are and whatever strength you have emotionally, physically, spiritually, trust me, you cannot lean on your own strength because it will get you nowhere. But here's what he does say. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So what Isaiah is saying here is, folks, whatever the circumstances are that you find yourself in, it is not in a hopeful optimism that the circumstances will not last long, that the storm will fade quickly, that you will find strength. It is in understanding and knowing who is with you in the storm that reminds you that you can find confidence and strength in that place. In other words, what Isaiah is saying is, when you remember who God is, when you fix your eyes on who he is, it is in that remembering that you will find confidence and trust again. And it is in the trusting that you will not grow weary and faint and lose heart. Now, here's what's super crazy. It would make sense that this passage was written during the exile, when people were actually in Babylon, like the passage in Jeremiah was written. But it turns out that historically, this passage was not written during the exile. This was actually written well over 100 years before the people would find themselves in exile. You see, when Isaiah is writing Isaiah chapter 40, it is actually around 700 BC. So this is a good 120 years before the exile even begins in 586. He is writing during the time of Hezekiah. And here's what's going on. Israel, the northern kingdom, has made an alliance with Syria to protect against Assyria, who is trying to invade both the northern and southern kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Judah, under King Hezekiah, is trying to make alliance with Egypt, and they're kind of becoming buddy-buddy with Babylon in chapter 39 of the book of Isaiah. Babylon sends a convoy to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah invites them into his temple, shows them all the treasures of Judah, and Isaiah actually comes to Hezekiah in chapter 39 and says, "What did they all see and where were they from?" And Hezekiah says, "Well, they're from Babylon and they've seen everything." And Isaiah says, "Hezekiah, this group of Babylonians that you are trying to align yourselves with, as you are trying to align yourself with Egypt, are actually going to become the very people who will take the nation captive. Like, you need to trust in the Lord, not in alliances and governments and systems to save you from the Assyrians. It is God who will save you from the circumstances of the day, not everything else." And it is almost as though, right after chapter 39, God says to Isaiah, I want you to say something to Israel that they won't need now, but that they will need 120 years from now. Think of it this way. God in the past writes a letter to his people about their future that they don't know, but he already knows, so that when their future becomes their present, his comfort isn't just reactive in their present, it was proactive in their past. If you need to pause and rewind that and listen to that again, please feel free. Because the reality is, it's mind-blowing that God would be comforting his people 100 years before the circumstances would need them to be comforted. It's like he's saying, long before you know what's coming, I know what's coming. Long before you experience the turmoil of the storm, I know the storm. I am not asleep at the wheel. I am not caught by surprise. I am with you, and I have a sovereign plan for you. And when you trust in me, then you will be safe. Can you imagine God writing a letter to his people 100 years before they'll need it, so that when they read it about their circumstances, they can know that God is not caught by surprise? And then wait for it. In this little letter, Isaiah 40, that he's writing in the people's past for their present circumstances in Babylon, he speaks prophecy about their future and the coming Messiah that will redeem all nations. So, I mean, think about this. It's like a chapter that God is declaring to us, whatever circumstances you are presently in, trust me when I tell you, I knew before you knew, I will redeem after they're done, and I'm present with you in them. Comfort, he says, comfort my people and speak tenderly to Jerusalem. That he speaks to us today out of this passage, because in this passage he even says, though the circumstances will fade and grass and flowers come and go, my word is timeless. My truths are timeless. So we sit here in our circumstances with a virus traveling the planet and all of us isolated, wondering what is the economic future? What is the physical future? What is the relational future? What is the spiritual future? Are we going to be okay? What does this all mean? And what does God say to us? Timelessly. Have you not heard? Do you not know? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? I hold time in my hands. I hold you in my hands, and my story, both past, present, and future, is for your good. So, yes, the circumstances are out of control, but I am not. And they have not caught me by surprise. What a gift we have in this passage. You know, there's a devotional that I have loved for a long time, since the very first time I read it, and I think of it often, because life is full of storms, and we certainly are in one now. And this devotional is out of the little tea green book, 1 year Bible. We actually have them at Mosaic. So once we gather back up in the building in a while, then you can get one, or you can order it on Amazon. But here's the deal. On July 15th, the devotional for that day is called Master of the Storms. And I just want to read it to you because I think it captures so beautifully everything Isaiah is saying to us as God leads him. The little verse is Matthew 8:26, and it says, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" It's Jesus speaking to his disciples in a little boat on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a giant storm when they thought the boat would sink. Okay? So listen to what the author here writes. Why does Jesus have to ask his disciples this? He knows why they are afraid. They are weak, vulnerable human beings. They are no match for the violent forces of nature. What normal human being wouldn't be afraid in these circumstances? And what savior wouldn't understand this human tendency? Jesus asks this question because these normal, fearful people in the boat with him have missed the key element in the situation. It isn't the storm that matters. It isn't the size of the waves or the structural integrity of the boat. It's the company they are in. They are accompanied by the image of the invisible God, the one by whom all things were created. As his disciples, wherever we are, no matter how fierce the winds are, we are with him and he is with us. And that changes everything. We need to hear this convicting question on numerous occasions in our lives, don't we? Storms swell, sometimes gradually on the horizon, and sometimes, as in this story and in our current circumstances, suddenly and furiously without warning. I mean, I would say we are in a boat that doesn't feel structurally sound, in a massive storm, and we're not sure if God is asleep in the back of the boat, right? Either way, fear is usually our first reaction. Amen. It isn't that we overestimate the storms. Folks, hear this. They really can be damaging. We've seen them destroy the lives of other people. No, our problem isn't having an inaccurate view of the storm. So let me just say this. If you are nervous about the circumstances we're in, that's because they are circumstances that solicit some nervousness. If you are nervous about our economic future, about our physical future, about our emotional, relational future, yeah, the circumstances are crazy right now. And so our natural tendency is to fear because we are not overestimating the magnitude of these circumstances. So what are we doing? Watch, listen. Now, our problem isn't having an inaccurate view of the storm. It's having an inaccurate view of Jesus. As long as we're preoccupied with the storm and Jesus seems to us to be asleep in the back of the boat, we will fear. It is a natural and inevitable human response. But Jesus asks us to do the unnatural and avoid the inevitable of our human frailties. He asks us to have faith in him. Yes, the storm is dangerous. Yes, we are weak and vulnerable. Left with those two facts alone, we are overcome. But Jesus gives us another fact to throw into the equation. Himself. He is the King of all creation, God with us. With our eyes fixed on him, we can say, what storm? What danger? What weakness? The storm must obey him. What do we have to fear? You see, what the disciples did not realize in that boat that day, but would realize later on, which is why they were so confident after Jesus' resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, is that if the boat had been torn apart and they had sunk into the waters and drowned, Jesus could raise them from the dead. See, there was no version in which the circumstances would go so far that Jesus could not bring redemptive end to them. And this is our reality. 7 months ago this week, one of my dearest friends, a little girl, 10 and a half years old, left this planet. Her name was Bella. I'm actually wearing a little shirt, Bella the Brave. And I wore it purposefully because through these last couple of days, I've thought often of her. Not just because her circumstances were so tremendously difficult and these circumstances would have made them very challenging, but because of the way that she dealt with her difficult circumstances that have been an inspiration to me as I engage in mine. You see, Bella was very brave during circumstances that were extraordinarily difficult, a storm no human should endure. But her bravery didn't come from her own strength. What Bella often did, as God often does with those of us that suffer much, is that she would draw everyone around her, including her own little heart, back to Jesus. She had a way, like few I've ever met, to remind herself and all of us that though the storms were giant and scary, Jesus was in the boat with her. And as long as he was in the boat with her, whatever the waves might be, she could endure them because he was with her. What an invitation for us to be called into bravery, not a bravery mustered up in our own strength, for even youths grow weary and lose heart, but a bravery mustered up when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and in so doing, remember who he is and remember who we are in him, so that whatever our circumstances are, we can know him and make him known, make the gospel beautiful, because he is in the boat with us. So, at the end of the day, where does this leave us? This week, as we travel together through uncertain circumstances that will change by the minute, how are we to not go up and down into valleys and mountains minute by minute? But how are we to walk in the even quiet of this storm? We need to remember what the circumstances are dismembering and breaking apart about God and the gospel. We need to remember, bring back together. And we do that day in and day out through our times together. So may this week begin, this day, as a week of remembering every day. Maybe go read Isaiah chapter 40 each morning before you roll out into whatever your day is going to be, and sit in the beauty of who God is. In fact, why don't we take some time right now to remember together? You know, Jesus, when he was with his disciples at the end of his time on this planet, and he was getting ready to walk into the greatest redemptive act in human history, the space in which God would suffer much so that we wouldn't have to suffer eternal death, he sat with his disciples and he said, "Look, guys, from now on, you're going to have to remember regularly what just happened here, because the world is still a planet of death, and circumstances will still try to tell you that what happened here isn't real. But I am going to give you a way to come together and remember regularly." So he took the Passover meal that was designed to remember God's redemptive work for the people of Israel in Moses' time, and he made it bigger and broader than ever, and said, now it's not just about Moses and his redemption that God effected through him, but it is now about me and the redemption that I am effecting for you. So on that Last Supper, as we call it, he took the cup of juice or wine, at that time wine, and he took the bread, and as he shared it with his disciples, he said, from now on, when you do this, come and do this, not to eat or drink exclusively, but to focus and fix and remember who I am. So what we're going to do together is we, as a community scattered all over Orlando and the world, are going to remember together. We're going to remember Isaiah 40 and everything that it says about who God is. And we're going to remember Jesus and all that he's done for us, so that we would find our confidence, our bravery in him, since he is in this boat with us. So what you're going to do right now is you're going to go into your home and go and find something that resembles juice or wine. If you don't have any juice or wine with you, any liquid will suffice. The point isn't the liquid. Just go find something that you can bring together and share in whatever community you have in your living room. And go find some kind of bread product. If it has to be some Cheerios, then find some Cheerios. Just something that you can bring that is a bread product of some kind, so that we can share communion together. And what you're going to do right now is just hit the pause button and take a minute and go and collect that stuff, gather back together around your living room. And when you're ready and the stuff is sitting there, just hit the play button and we'll be right here and we will walk through communion together as a community. So pause and go. All right, so we're going to come back together now and we're going to walk through this. When Jesus was with his disciples, he was enjoying a meal with them. But later on, Paul would write instructively to the church in Corinth about how we do this. And here's what he basically said. Look, guys, don't gather up around this table just for the sake of feeding yourselves. And don't misuse this table to try to prove something to people around you. This table is unique in that it is a sacred place where we come to remember what Jesus has done for us. And then Paul says, as we take the bread and we break it, Jesus said to us, "This is my body, my suffering, my brokenness for you. Every time you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. So take whatever bread or product you brought together, and if one of you would just pick it up, and either if it's a big piece, break it into smaller pieces, or if it's smaller pieces, pass the plate around, and each of you take a piece of the bread product. Now, before we eat, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to eat together, and then we will talk about the juice or wine that represents his blood. So let me pray. God, as we come together to remember now what you have done for us, not so that we can exclusively remember your suffering, but so that we can remember the redemption brought about by it, so that in our circumstances, we can find our trust not in how small the storm is or how large it is, but our trust in how powerful and how amazing you are with us in the boat. So God, as we eat of this bread now, would you draw our minds into a place of faith that we would stand firm in the great and mighty wonder that is you. We pray in Jesus' name. Eat together now, and let's remember that God has redeemed us so that our circumstances don't overwhelm us. Now, at that same table, Jesus took the wine, and Paul says to us that this wine represents the redemption of his spilling of his blood. It's layered far beyond just the blood pouring out of his body, but it is the spiritual beauty of the blood of Jesus becoming the blood of the Lamb that was painted on the doorposts during the time of Moses that would cause death to pass over a house and that household not to experience death. And what he's saying is that the blood of Jesus is now our redemption so that death will pass us by and we will have eternal life. And isn't that just an unbelievable picture? So whatever our circumstances, we can trust in his beauty. So let me pray. And when I'm done praying for this, we're going to drink together. You can pass the cup around, or if you have multiple cups, then drink together. Take a minute and reflect. Zach is going to lead us in just some quiet, reflective music for a minute or two as we think of the redemptive power of Jesus. And remember, think of it this way, that this little boat we're in, called our human structure and government and society and medical system and economy, though it is not structurally sound and may fall apart, who knows, in this giant storm, he who is in this boat with us is bigger than this storm, and this storm will obey him. And when it's all said and done, he will show it redemptive and redeemed. And in that we trust, in him. So as we drink this, let's remember who he is and find confidence in his story for us. God, thanks for this incredible declaration of redemption, that your blood is the blood on our doorpost, the doorpost of our soul, that tells death, you have no business here. Pass on so that we will have eternal life. God, when the circumstances seem to rob us of everything that gives us temporal security, would you bring us back to the beauty of who we are in you, so that we will find our confidence not in the things that fade, but in the everlasting truths of your word and of who you are, so that like the people in Jeremiah's time that you wrote to through Isaiah 100 years before and still write to us today, that we would remember, as we have heard and as we now know and as we remember, that you are God and you are sovereign, and we can trust you to be compassionate shepherd and powerful warrior on our behalf. We drink now to honor and remember you and your redemption in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stay. The ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. His body lay, light of the world by darkness lay, then bursting forth in glorious day. Oh, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip. First cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. There's no power of hell and no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his head, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stay, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stay, oh, here in the power of Christ I stay. God, we are grateful for your power, for your strength, for your faithfulness that we stand in yesterday, today, and forevermore. We trust you. We believe you. We love you. And we are grateful for you, God. Amen. Amen. Well, church, thank you so much for joining us as we've gathered today. We love you so much. We're going to meet again next week in a similar format, we're assuming. But we are really looking forward to what God has in store for us in this unique season. Keep your eyes fixed on him. He's good and he's faithful and he will always come through for you. I want to read for us before we go
from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. It says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We love you, church.